Bible tonight. All righty. Good deal. You're going to need it. I've just been praying about how to deliver everything tonight and what to say and what to share with y'all. And I appreciate you having me out. Brother John and I met several years. It's been probably 10 years ago, something like that. And we've just been great friends ever since. And he's always had me out, and he's always been very kind to Lisa and I and our family and our church. And we just love him and Sister Kathy and all their family dearly. And we just thank God for them. Thank God for you guys and for your willingness to come out. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Psalm 119. All right. Psalm 119. Just kind of rest there for a little bit. And let me talk about our table here and some of the things that we do that I didn't mention last night. And I wanted to. I did mention everything on the table. We have, my goodness, I don't know how many different videos are on that table. That represents things that I've been doing for probably the last, since 2009, January 2009. And it's just been a great thing that God has done for me. When you hear me talk about the Bible, that's not just some professional opinion that I'm supposed to take as a minister. I'm not just following the line. I'm telling you that Bible's right in everything that it says. And that Bible is responsible not only for saving my soul, but it literally saved my life. It has saved my marriage. It has saved my ministry. It has saved my reputation. It has saved our church. It has saved our family. It is still saving people both here, there, and everywhere. And I just believe wholeheartedly in God's Word. Amen. It's what I believe in. It's what I stand for. I grew up in the church that I pastor now. I've been there practically all of my life. And I heard good preaching out of an old King James Bible. And there in my teenage years, when God called me to preach and God called me to the ministry, I started learning a little bit about the difference between the King James and some of the new Bibles that were coming out, the NIV and different things like that. Well, when I got to Bible college, they kind of talked me out of it. And I just accepted what I had heard from my teachers, that there's mistakes in all the Bibles and so many variations in the Greek manuscripts, and we don't really know exactly for sure what the Bible says. We know that it was inspired in the originals, but those originals are all gone. They don't exist anymore. And so that in me did not do very good things in me, I can tell you that. And one day God just decided to take a rod after me and chasten his son. That's how we are. Amen. We are sons of God. And when God gets ready to deal with you, he's going to deal with you. Amen. If you've ever been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And God dealt with me as a son. That's because he loves me. But he was going to have to do some things in my life. And so God just kind of brought me back one day to just believing every word of God is pure. And that's exactly what I believe nowadays. So you probably heard me say some things last night that maybe you'd not ever heard before. Maybe you never thought of them before. And you're not sure if what I'm telling you is true. Okay? You're doing the right thing. Trust me, you're doing the right thing. Because too many people are sitting in churches all... Was this Laclede County? Too many people sit in churches all around Laclede County believing everything that comes out of their pulpit, and everything that's coming out of their pulpit is not right. Some of it's just, that's maybe a little wrong, but some of it is just downright diabolical, what's going on in our churches. And it's because people just quit believing and trusting in and reading and relying in and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God, the Scriptures. Can I get an amen out of you on that tonight? And so God has just fed that into my heart. And I love talking. He's talking about the number of slides. I do. I've got about 120 things to go through tonight. Here I'm wasting time just chit-chatting, but I just want to share my heart with you, okay? And we'll try to get us out in a good hour, and we'll finish it up tomorrow. But my zeal and my passion is for the Word of God. I love this Bible. I love things that are in it. And it's just been occurring to me. And I'm going to show you something here in about 5 minutes, if I'll ever shut up and get to teaching. I'm going to show you something here in a few minutes that if you're not convinced yet of how right that Bible is, you're going to see something. It's going to click. I promise you it's going to click, because when I saw it a couple weeks ago, it just made all the sense in the world to me. So anyway, I'll get to it in a minute. But anyway, we have a lot of videos on the table. They represent a lot of work that I've put into this. God has enabled me. I started in 2009 thinking I was going to do one video a month, and that's what I was preparing for. And it's turned into, I do a Watchman broadcast every week. I do an online Bible study every week. I do Sunday morning. I do Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night at our church, Wednesday night at our church. And then twice a week on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I do a 2-hour live broadcast called Pastor Mike Online. It's on the internet. And what it amounts to, I'm preaching 8 sermons a week, usually every week. And I get upset when I can't do all 8. Okay. And you might say, well, he must not be giving out a whole lot. Well, that would be up for you to decide. But the truth of it is, when God calls you and he gives you a yoke and a burden, you know what he said about that yoke and that burden? It would always be easy and it would always be light. When God calls you into something, it doesn't matter what it is that you're doing. Not everybody can be me, and you ought to tell God thank you every night. Ask my wife, okay? Thank you, you're not Mike Hoggard. But what he gave me, I found out, was the easiest thing that I could think I could be doing in the ministry. And so I love sharing it with people. We don't charge anything for our videos. We have books. We didn't bring any with us, but we've got books. We don't charge for those. We don't charge access to the website. And there is, do we have discs of the software, Lisa? The Pure Bible Search software? Didn't see them? Okay, we failed to bring that down. I sent a call out 3 years ago, 2013, for someone to write software that only searched the King James Bible. You can go buy this stuff now, and it's got all this other junk involved in it, and I didn't want that. I wanted software that only searched the King James Bible. Now, I was willing to spend some money on it, and a lady got in contact with me, and she said, I write software code for a living, and she said, I'm not bragging, but I'm pretty good at it. What do you want? And I told her what I wanted. I wanted to search. I wanted to give numbers. I wanted to show chapters and just different things like that. And she said, I'm on it. She said, what are you going to charge me? She said, nothing. Just I want to do this for the Lord. I'm doing this for the word of God's sake. And she did. And she turned out an incredible thing. And it's under what's called the GNU public license, which means it's not for sale. And it never will ever, ever, ever be for sale. And so what I wanted was just a tool that I software that I could use on some of the newer computers, because the one that I had was worked on Windows 98. Who remembers that one? Okay, that was almost 20 years ago, and that software does not work under Windows 7, Windows 8, Windows 10. It doesn't work anymore. So I wanted to be able to keep up with it and give something out for people. They could do what the Bereans did. Now, I want you to listen. I want to start preaching now, okay? Because this is where my heart is. You remember when the apostles started preaching and teaching Jesus Christ to the Bereans? You remember what they did? They listened to them. They showed them respect and they listened to what they said. But they regarded, God put a spirit in those people and they said, they're men, and let God be true and every man a liar. And I'm telling you, every man is a liar. Not one preacher on this earth has the entire truth package. I say things that are probably not right. And if I knew they weren't right, I promise you I wouldn't say them anymore. But I just don't know. So the Bereans, they said they were more noble than anybody else. And they said, we're going to search the scriptures to see whether these things that you guys were telling us about Jesus is true or not. And they were the opposite of the Athenians. The Athenians didn't search the Bible for anything. They were always latching on to what the Bible said was some new thing that come along. And I promise you, there's a lot of Athenian churches, a lot of Athenian Christians in this county, because I know there is in Jefferson County, St. Louis County. I've been to Kenya. I know they're out there. And I know there's too many people sitting in churches that just want some new thing every Sunday, every Sunday. Joel Osteen does some new thing just to keep the crowds coming in. But God bless the Bereans. And you have to think now what it meant for them when they said that they were going to search the scriptures. How many of them carried around a leather-bound Old Testament, because that's what they would have had? How many of them had one of those? Probably nobody. You're dealing with scrolls, things that you have to unroll. You're dealing with things that are not even formatted in chapter and verse like we have it now. We have it easy. If I said John 3:16, you automatically know where to go. They didn't have it like that. So for them to be able to search the scriptures to find out whether or not what Peter and John was saying was true, it probably took them months, if not years, to determine whether or not they was true or not. Unless the Holy Ghost just happened to land them on the right page. Have you ever had that happen before? The Holy Ghost just said, look right here. Okay? And so it took them months, maybe years. Now, we walk around with cell phones, and on my cell phone, I have a Bible search program. I type in a word, it'll find a word for me in the King James Bible. on my tablet, my iPad. I have the same thing. On every computer that I own, and I own a lot of them, on every one of them, I have a Bible search program on there. And if you ask me to search something out in Scripture, I can do probably in 5, 10, there are some things that may take a few weeks to really go through and study it outright, but you can find out in a matter of 5 minutes what it took the Bereans months to find out. There is no excuse for God's people to be ignorant of what's in this book. Amen? Now that's about as mean as I'm going to get tonight and tomorrow, okay? And I'm going to be soft on you. But anyway, I have a zeal for the Word of God, and we have free software. You can download it. If you're interested, I'll give you, it's purebiblesearch.com. It's all you got to remember, purebiblesearch.com. It'll work on your Windows PC, Windows 7, Windows 8, Windows 10. It'll work on a Mac machine, which I don't own, but it'll work on there. And if you know what Linux is, it'll work on Linux, because I use Linux a little bit, and it'll run on, we run it on Ubuntu, and it runs just fine on there. You can download it. You can have it on a disk. We'll send it to you free of charge. And I just wanted you to take access of the things that we brought down here, because we don't want to pack it all back up and take it back home. All right? So anyway, did I tell you to go to Psalm 119?
Yes.
Are you there?
Yes.
Which part? You don't know. Psalm 119, what's 178 verses in it, something like that? It's huge, right? Huh? I was off by two. See, every man's a liar, let God be true. Amen? Okay? But anyway, there's one place that I want you to look at. Psalm 119, 130. I want you to look at that verse. And if you're not familiar with Psalm 119, Psalm 119 is all about the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. It mentions thy statutes, thy judgments, thy precepts, thy Word. It mentions that over and over. Every section in there, it's divided off in sections based upon a Hebrew letter. And there's a really neat thing on that, and I don't have time to fit it in. But anyway, it's divided off in sections of 8 verses, and then you have another Hebrew letter, 8 verses, another Hebrew letter. And it basically is all about how God's Word is always right. It's always pure. It was always true, and it always will be true. And you heard me say last night, I think the Word of God now is going to be more true in these days than it ever has been in Earth's history. God is going to bring to fruition everything that we see, both prophetic, typologic, numeric, you name it. God's going to bring all of these things to pass, and He chose you to live in this time. What a Savior. Amen. What a God. Now, you might think, well, I don't know. I'm kind of worried about things that are coming down the road. I'm worried about Obama getting another 8 years. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Lord help us. Okay? Just remember, God called you to live in this time. And I promise you, Paul said in Ephesians 6, when he's talking about take on the whole armor of God, do you know why he said it? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And let me tell you, if you've ever faced an evil day, and I have, and I'm sure some of you have, we have not seen anything yet. There is an evil day coming. And people who sit in churches all over the world are either going to stand or they are going to fall in that evil day. And it's going to have everything to do with what they believe about God's Word. It's going to have everything to do with that. So if you hear me say something last night, tonight, tomorrow, and you're not sure about it, then your responsibility is to go to the Word of God to see whether or not what I said was true or not. Is that fair enough? Okay, the Bible is, it's like the rule book. It's the rule book for everybody, so we can all know the same thing. Psalm 119, 130. Entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. What do you think that means? Anybody can understand God's Word. That's exactly right. Who has to go to Bible college? Who has to go to seminary? Who has to go get some kind of letters behind their name or in front of their name to understand the Bible? My goodness, when I was 9 years old, a preacher preached out of a King James Bible at Bible camp, and I got saved. I understood John 3:16 very clearly. I knew I was going to hell when I was 9 years old. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay, and I understood it. So does that sound right to you? The entrance of thy words giveth light. What do you think that word light mean? Just kind of going, I'm not trying to set you up and be mean. I'm just kind of seeing how you are. Helps us to see. How many of you think when the light shines out of God's Word, it helps you see sins that you're not thinking about. Amen. Sins that you forgot were there, sins that God wants to deal with. How about when God's light shines in your mind, you're able to see things in others that you never saw before, right? You're able to sense things that maybe you thought was okay, and now all of a sudden you're going, something ain't right about this. Does that sound right to you? There's another verse in Psalm 119, and it goes like this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you just kind of think about this all through Psalm 119, he's telling you that the word is a light. The word is a light. The word is a light. But I want you to focus on exactly what it says. I'm going to put it up on the screen. And it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, and it giveth understanding to the simple. Now, if we look in John chapter 1, you know, John starts out, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was a God, right? Don't you dare shake your head at that. Because I did set you up there. The Word was not a God. The Word was God. You see, that's what I believe. I believe when I've got my Bible in my hand, it's like John said in John chapter 1, verse 1, that which we have handled of the Word of life. I believe when that Bible's in my hand, that is a very precious thing. And I should not wrest it. I should not twist it. I should not pervert it. I should not corrupt it. I should just read it and believe exactly what it says. Somebody say amen. It is God. It is Jesus Christ. It is His Spirit. He said, the words I speak are spirit and life. And then he says this in verse 4. He said, in Him, he's talking about Christ, the Word, in Him was life. And I want you to notice this. The life was the light of men. So I'm going to ask you a question. And not sitting yet, but I want you to think about it. Does every man ever born on the earth have a light in them that was given to them by God? Let me keep reading here. Verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God. We know that's John the Baptist, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Notice they capitalized it here, so we know what it's talking about. That all men through him, being Christ, might believe. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now look at verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the answer is, if I were to say, do you believe that every human being ever born has a light in them that God put there? And the answer is obviously is yes. Now, we may not understand what that's all about, but we believe that God, when He made man in His image, God makes lost people in His image. Amen? Lost people don't have their heads sticking out the side of their legs somewhere, do they? Okay, and four arms and 16 feet or whatever. They look like you and I on the outside. God made them in His image. And God put in every human being a light on the inside of them. But most people don't comprehend that light. They don't understand it. And then there's a growing number of people who want that light put out. And I do not have time to talk about that tonight or tomorrow, but it is something because I think that's where the world's going. Remember what Jesus, when He said, who of you has a candle and you light a candle? Remember that song we used to sing? Hide it under a bushel. No, won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. We're entering into a time that's going to be a dark day, and man's going to blow that candle out. They're going to blow that light out. Let me show you something. Let me just kind of get to it. Let me show you something. Remember, the entrance of thy words giveth light. And remember, the true light is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we're talking about the Word of God. Okay? So you can see that I wore this is my second DNA tie. Okay? It's a little bit bigger than the first, and I've got another one yet for tomorrow, and I'll wear it in the morning. But anyway, we found out last night that DNA is a book. It is a book with words in it. Does everybody understand that? So that's what the genetic code is. That's what the combination of these things joining together is like Morse code. And it literally spells out the words that make your skin, your fingernails, your hair, your gallbladder, your backbone, your spinal cord. It makes everything. And it's organized just like a book. And so David said, in thy book all my members were written. And he was talking about DNA, and now we know that DNA is a book, and the genetic code are the words of that book. Now I want you to think about that. If DNA is a book, who wrote it? God. So I want you to think of this. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Now I want you to look at this. Okay? This came out 2 weeks ago. Scientists discovered that at the exact moment when a human being is conceived, light goes off inside that woman's egg. At the exact moment that the DNA book from the man enters into the egg of a woman, light comes on inside that egg. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Scientists can see in a place that no one has ever been able to see before. And they just verified something that David, a shepherd boy, 3,000 years ago, wrote down by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that at the moment the words come into that egg, the light turns on. And every human being ever born has had that same light in them. Do you believe what the Bible says? Can I hear you say amen? Okay, so if God wrote the book, and that book, the entrance of that book, gives light, would it be okay for us to change that book in any way? Okay, this was a news article today. This came out today. And HIV, you know what HIV is, right? Okay, it is the result of man's sinfulness. It's what it is. An HIV cure just got one step closer. How? Scientists have managed to remove DNA, or to remove the DNA of the HIV virus from living tissue for the first time in a breakthrough that could lead to an outright cure. At the moment, treating the disease involves the heavy use of drugs. Now, researchers in the U.S. have revealed that they used gene editing technology. You know what that is? It is taking some of the words out of the book and cutting them out and discarding them so that they're not there anymore. That's what gene editing technology is, and I'm going to try to explain that, how that works this weekend. So they use gene editing technology to remove DNA of the commonest HIV-1 strain from several organs of infected mice and rats. And now they've tested it in living rats, living mice, and they found that when they edit the DNA of the HIV virus, you've ever had a flu, right? You ever had the flu? The flu is a virus. A virus, all a virus is just a strand of DNA. It's all it is. And they found a way to edit a portion of that HIV virus so that as it reproduces and takes over in the body, it no longer makes them sick and it no longer makes them have the acquired immune deficiency syndrome or AIDS. In other words, they know how to kill the HIV virus simply by snipping out just a small portion of the DNA. Now, everybody says, ooh, that's great. We can cure disease now if we cut and take out stuff out of DNA that we don't like or that is bad for us. And what I'm going to show you, what I tried to set you up for last night, and what I'm going to show you tonight and tomorrow, is that we are, mankind right now is on a track to becoming gods. That's where we're going. Let me introduce you to a man by the name of Ray Kurzweil. Has anybody ever heard of him? Ray Kurzweil. Right now, he works for Google. It's not because he needed a job. Ray Kurzweil is a multi-millionaire. He has several very successful companies that he started. He is a genius. He is an innovator. And when he thinks things, they usually come to pass. So Ray Kurzweil has gotten the reputation of what's called a futurist. And Ray Kurzweil wants to change the future of mankind, but he's not alone. He's not alone. He is among a growing number of people all over the planet that are sick and tired of how humanity is, and they want to change humanity. Now, God already has a way for doing that. Amen? But they don't want God's way. God gave Adam and Eve access to the tree of life. That would have allowed them to live forever. But they chose a different course, did they not? And that course is where we're on right now as a species. So Ray Kurzweil, this is what he said. He said, I still have this biological body, and it's actually a biological body with some genes that are undesirable. What he's saying is that in his DNA, there are things that he doesn't like. Let me ask you, are there things in your DNA that you don't like? Listen, I'm looking at you. There's things in your DNA that I don't like. Okay? You're probably going, yeah, same to you, fellow. Okay. But everybody, every one of us carries things in our body that we don't particularly care for. But let me ask you a question. Who put them there? God did. He wrote the book. It may be your cross to bear, but God has a reason for it. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? God has a reason for it. In the Bible that I read, there are things in the Bible that my flesh does not like. But I accept them because I know they're right and they're true. And God says, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. So I am very content with God taking over in my life, giving me things that I don't want anymore, don't want ever. And yet I'll carry them until He calls me home to glory. Amen. Amen. Ray Kurzweil's lost. He doesn't believe in God. In fact, he said something about God. It's going to shock you. All right. But he says, I've got genes that are undesirable. I've been struggling with that all my life, and I'm actually in a very good place. And the reason why he said he's in a very good place is because he works for Google, and Google has hired him to do one thing, and that is expand scientific knowledge, expand genetic knowledge, expand technological knowledge, so that mankind one day comes to a place where mankind transforms himself into a living God. And that's not words that I'm adding to what they think. I'm going to show you that's what they said they're wanting to do, including Ray Kurzweil. So this is what he does. Google executive, it would be Ray Kurzweil. He says, with robots in our brains, we'll be what? He said that. You say, robots in my brains? Robots are these big, clunky things that move like this. Not anymore. Not anymore. Have you ever heard of, who's heard of nanobots? If you watch science fiction movies, you know what nanobots are. Okay? If you've listened to the news, you know what nanobots are. They're called nano because nano means little bitty tiny. And they're called bots because they are automatic machines made out of certain things. And they can inject them in the human body and program to do things that no one ever thought possible before. And so now they have the ability to take and use nanobots and certain different, I don't even know what kind of material they're using, going into the human mind to give the human brain the ability to think and to remember every single thing that they did. Who can remember 10 things that you did yesterday? Who can remember 5 things you did yesterday? Okay, who can remember getting up yesterday? You were here last night, right? That's 2. Imagine if you had the ability to perfectly recall every single thought, every single action, every single emotion that you felt, every tiny thing that your body did in a day's time. Imagine if you had the ability to remember and perfectly recall every single thing that you heard, saw, or read. How long would it take you to go through 8 years of university level college to become a doctor? How long would it take you? A couple days. Because you would have access, instantaneous access. And let me tell you something. The things that I'm telling you, trust me, they're not science fiction anymore. They're working on these things in labs all over the world right now. They're doing it as we speak. And they're perfecting it a little more every day. When I started doing this stuff in 2009, I would get some new breakthrough in technology and genetics about every 2 or 3 weeks. And now I can't keep up with it. I have people all over the world sending me stories that I had never heard of, things I'd never seen. That thing about the entrance of the words and the light coming on in the woman's egg when the book goes in there. That was sent to me by somebody else. I had no idea that was going on. And we're having breakthroughs now taking place. We're talking about major fundamental breakthroughs happening daily in this world. And they are increasing. If you take a baseball and you go up to the top of a slide and you let the baseball go, for the first second, it's not going very fast. The second second that it's rolling down the slide, it's going faster, but it's still not going real fast. But every second that passes and every inch that baseball covers, It's getting geometrically faster and faster and faster and faster. If I said to you, I'll work for you for 10 years if you give me a penny today and double it every day. You know that, don't you? At the end of 30 days, you're going to owe me about $4 or $5 billion. And that's what is happening with technology and computers and genetics and just about everything that most of us don't know anything about. That's what's going on right now. How fast do you think that a sudden change could take place on planet Earth that would fundamentally alter every human being on the planet? How fast do you think that could take place? The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast. When they shall say peace and safety, then what's going to happen? Sudden destruction cometh upon them. And I'm telling you that the technology and the genetics and everything that's being worked on in universities and laboratories everywhere in the planet is bringing mankind faster and faster and faster. If I were to say man's going to be gods in 20 years, I could be so far off as to not understand just how fast this is escalating and be off by like 17 years. That's how fast this is going. But he says, with robots in our brains, we will be godlike. They're using the term God. Ray Kurzweil says humans will be hybrids by the year 2030. In the future, humans are going to be artificially intelligent. So you would have access in your brain. Let's say that you wanted to know the complete works of William Shakespeare. And you say, well, I can go to the library, I can go this, I can get the book, and I can read it from front to back. They're talking about the ability of you being able to stand where you are and in your mind access a database just like that and have the entire works of William Shakespeare downloaded into your mind, and you will know it just like that. It's not make-believe anymore, people. That made good comic books and good science fiction stories and movies 30, 20 years ago. But now we're on the verge of being able to do these very things, and millions and billions of dollars are being poured into it. People want to become gods. Transhumanism. Have you ever heard that term? Transhumanism. What do you think it means? I'm a human. What does the word trans mean? If I use the word transfer, what does that mean? Go from one person to another. If I transfer money, it goes from one account to the other. Transgendered. What does that mean? Transforming their gender. They're going from one gender to another. Transhuman, that means they are going to be changed to be beyond what humans are right now. So what is the word for that in the Bible? Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's what transhumanism. Transhumanism is an attempt to use technology to turn men into gods. These are articles that I get sent every single day that are coming out. Here's another one. Bloomberg. Google wants you to live forever. This man here, Bill Maris, let's see if I can read this. Head of Google Ventures has billions of dollars to spend and a mandate to change the world. You probably don't understand just how powerful Google is. They are one of the most powerful entities on the planet. Apple is another one. Samsung is one. Microsoft is one. What am I naming? I'm naming technology companies. Why are they so powerful? Because they have the ability to do things through their research and development and the billions of dollars that they have to literally change everything that we do. Who remembers having to find a payphone? I remember being in an airport and walking from one terminal to the other, and there was this large amounts of these payphones everywhere. Who can find a payphone in an airport anymore? Why? Because a tech company has fundamentally transformed how we are. Do you remember a day when you went out somewhere and nobody in your family knew where you were for 6 to 8 hours on end? That was back in your old days, wasn't it? And now we have these phones and we have these devices to where your wife can pull up your exact location to within 12 feet. And then she'll call you. What are you doing standing there? You know, stuff like that, right? Okay. You see how we've changed? You see how we've adapted to that? If these cell phones and this information and this stuff wasn't appealing to our flesh, we wouldn't be using it. But we do. And everything that we do is recorded somewhere in Google and Samsung and Apple and Microsoft and tons of other companies that we have no idea who they are sharing and transferring that information all the time. Everything that we do is being examined, getting to know who humans are so that they can. I'm talking about computers now that can know you and actually predict probably what you're going to do tomorrow. That's where we're going with this stuff. Okay? Here's what Ray Kurzweil said. He said, the singularity is a future period which technological change will be so rapid, its impact so profound, that every aspect of human life will be irresistibly transformed. And I'm telling you, he's not lying, and he's not fabricating, and he's not dreaming. He is telling the truth. Because I think he and other people know more about what's being worked on and what is about to be released than you and I will ever know until it gets here. I think there are things being done in laboratories around the world that if we saw them right now, we would be disgusted in horror at what's going on. And it's just being released to us, and we're eating it up. And then he said this. The whole pace of technology has accelerated. Major paradigm shifts like search engines evolved in just 5 or 6 years. And the reason we get to a singularity, a point of astonishingly quick change, is because it's going to go into a very fast gear over the next several decades. Notice, and somebody made this, Ray Kurzweil's tombstone, 1948. What's his date of death? He honestly believes that in his lifetime, mankind will achieve immortality and he will never die. Remember what took place at the Garden of Eden. Okay? I think I'm going to be covering that here in a little bit. Bernd Goetzel. And who knows what AI is? Good. I thought somebody was going to say, well, that's two letters in the alphabet. Okay? Artificial intelligence. Okay? Who has an Apple iPhone? Who has an Apple iPhone? Okay. Who talks to Siri? Come on. Go ahead.
Once in a while.
Okay. Yeah. That is right now a rudimentary artificially intelligent system that is hearing what you say into your phone. And the computer is making a decision about what you were talking about and what you wanted and then delivering you. And I remember when Siri first came out and I tried it and I'm going, this thing is stupid. And now, I mean, I don't use it, but when I hear somebody say, hey, Siri, what was the ball game score last night? Now, how does that computer know what ball game I referred to? Because that computer has access to my database, which says he's a Cardinal fan. He went to a game 2 weeks ago. He missed the game last night and he wants to know what the score is. That's what that computer knows. A man did not do that. The computer did. That's scary. Right? That's scary. And it's only getting worse. So let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible that man could build a machine, a computer, whose intellect was so powerful, whose access to information was so quick, that it could literally control every human being on the face of the earth? Who in here believes that man can do something like that? Two people? Get your Bible out. John knows where I'm going because I've been talking his ear off all day. Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. You believe the Bible, don't you? See, I'm putting all this stuff up there and you're going, I don't believe that. I'm going to read it to you almost word for word like I presented it to you because I did it very carefully. And I'm going to show you from your Bible that that is exactly what's going to happen. Revelation chapter 13. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Two beasts mentioned in Revelation 13. One comes out of the sea, 7 heads, 10 horns. That's the Antichrist. The dragon gives him his power, seat, great authority. And so, and then we have another beast. We have a beast rising up out of the earth and he has horns like a lamb. Think about it. We have a real lamb and we have a fake one. We have a real lion and we have a fake one. We have a real Jesus and we have another Jesus. It's all through the Bible. And I want you to look in verse 14. The false prophet deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and didn't live. The false prophet is going to tell the people of the earth, I want you to make an image of the beast. That's been done for thousands of years. Every religion in the world has some form of idol that man made. Correct? You go to a Catholic church and there's statues of Mary. And people pray to that statue of Mary. Correct? Does that statue ever answer them back? The statue has hands. Does the hands ever reach down and comfort someone who's praying to that statue? The statue has legs. But how did the statue get inside that Catholic church? Somebody had to carry it in there. It had legs, it can't walk. It has hands and it cannot save. And it has eyes, it cannot see. Ears cannot hear. It has a mouth and it cannot speak. That was the old paradigm. That was the old way of making an image. Now we're looking at something completely different, because I want you to look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. This has never been done before. No religion in history has ever successfully made an image of a god they prayed to and been able to give that image the ability to speak. It's never happened. It's going to happen. Man will build an artificial device, an image, a statue maybe, I don't know, an artificially intelligent machine that will have the ability to speak. My first computer was a Commodore VIC-20 in 1982 and had 3.5 kilobytes of memory in it. That's nothing. Okay? But I had a software program that I could feed words into the computer and the computer would say them back in that digitized voice. You ever heard that before, right? Okay? The little computer voice would say the words back to me. And I could program the computer to talk to me, but only with the words that I told it to talk to me with. Does that make sense? Siri is still using words and phrases that were programmed into Siri to be able to repeat back to people. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about an image that will have an intelligence that will be able to say what it wants to say to you. Not what a man told it to say. Do you see the difference? This image has a will. And we know that it does because it should both speak, verse 15, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The image does that, not the false prophet, not the people that made it, and not the guy behind it pulling the puppet strings. The image itself speaks and has a will and a desire that anyone who does not worship that image, I want that person killed. Never been done in the history of mankind. And we are working on this right now. So here's what this guy said. As in the center of a black hole, there is said to be a singularity in physics. It is a tear in the fabric of space-time. Things just change suddenly, and there is no smooth transition. Right now, we're getting upgrades to our phone, upgrades to our operating systems on our computer, upgrades to this, upgrades to that. We need an upgrade to the president and the Congress. Amen? Where's that coming? We get these upgrades, but we get them over time. And what he's talking about is exactly what your Bible said. When they shall say peace and safety, what's going to happen? Sudden destruction cometh upon them. That's what these guys are talking about. They're saying that when we finally get to the place where this machine is intelligent like we are and is aware of itself and has a will, it's going to come us on us so fast. Who do you think is going to be able to pull the plug? Who do you think is going to be quick enough to shut it down? Nobody. Look at what he said next. Eventually, we're going to transcend humanity. Eventually, we're going to go beyond the whole way of thinking, feeling, existing, and relating that constitutes humanity. Man will no longer be man. He will be exactly what was programmed into Eve's mind 6,000 years ago. Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as gods. Take a look at this. Peter Diamandis, he was the CEO of a company called XPRIZE. He said, we humans are going to start linking with each other and become this meta intelligence, and we will eventually become an interconnection of the entire human race, and we will become godlike. I didn't put those words in those men's mouth. They did. They know where it's going. Let me explain to you what he just said. Okay? Who in here's got a cell phone? Everybody who's got a cell phone? Okay? You're on a let's break it down to the AT&T people. Who are the AT&T people? Wow. I need to get a new phone, I guess. Okay? AT&T has what's called a network. I have it, my wife has it, a couple of people have it. I feel really embarrassed now. But we're all on the same network. You know what that means? That we're all using the same protocols. We're all using the same kind of signals and bits that's going from our phone to AT&T, and they're sending it out to different places. Sprint has a network. T-Mobile has a network. Cricket has a network. They're all networked together. At our church, I set up a network. All the computers in our church, and we got a ton of them, they're all in there, and they're all connected to the same thing. And when I do some kind of recording and I put it on my computer, then it automatically gets sent to my daughter's computer, and she does things with it. That's what a network is. So let me ask you a question. Does anybody here believe that come November that everybody in the country is going to vote for the same candidate for president? Do you think everybody in Laclede County is going to vote for the same sheriff? No. Much less everybody in the world, right? Do you think it's possible, though, that the devil can make everybody on the earth as one person, one giant living entity? Do you think it's possible? If you're smart, you'd say yes, because that is exactly what the Bible tells us is going to happen. Now, my wife and I, we don't agree on everything. We don't see eye to eye on everything. We love each other. We care about one another. But she's got a different way of thinking. And I just go, what are you thinking? And then I do something and she's going, you idiot. What was you thinking? Okay. And sometimes she talks and we talk to one another and I'm going, what are you talking? You know how it works, right? What are you talking about? Then, you know, and then everything. That's how it is with humanity. Think about a future time when everybody except us is all connected together, just like your phones, just like the computers, just like everything else electronic in the world. Think of a time when they would all be connected together. Do you think it's possible? I'm telling you, it's not only possible scientifically, it's probable. It is going to happen. And I can even see how it works in the Bible. You go read the Bible. You know, when the beast shows up at the Battle of Armageddon, he's gathered everybody as one man to get them there. They're all acting the same way. Now, let me explain it like this. Have you ever seen like a school of fish? You ever seen like these underwater videos of fish and there's like 1,000 fish all in one wad? And when one of the fish turns to the left, what do the other fish do? They all turn to the left. How do they do that? There's something there between them that they're programmed that when one fish turns to the left, all of them turn to the left instantaneously. Not one of those fish ever says, I don't want to go left, I want to go right. And they just go off on their own. That never happens, does it? Not with those fish, it doesn't. Locusts. Who controls the locusts? You know, the Bible said, Solomon said, the locusts have no queen or king. And yet, when one goes, they all go the same place. You've seen birds, you've seen geese flying in line, right? In that V shape. Who tells them that they should all go in that one direction? Does any of the geese decide, I don't want to go to Florida this year, I want to go to Texas? Do they do that? No. They all have the same mind. It's because God made them that way. They're beasts. Beasts don't have the choices that you and I make every single day. If you get up and say, honey, I think we ought to go to McDonald's for breakfast, she says, forget that. You're taking me to Hardee's. And guess where you're going? Drop her off at Hardee's. Amen? Because you can make up your own mind. You can sit there and be mad at her while she's eating Hardee's and say, fine, are you done? I'm going to McDonald's. You can do that. We can do that now. We can choose now. There's coming a time with the technology that's coming, and mankind is going to voluntarily give over his will to the God. And the God is going to control. Remember what I said last night, what the temple of God was and where the Antichrist was going to be. Right here. Right here in the temple of God. And every human being on this planet is going to do exactly what they are told to do. Scary, isn't it? Weird, isn't it? Is it possible? It's probable. It's being done right now. The Bible foretold it 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. We will be godlike. Now, remember what I said about Ray Kurzweil and the things that he said about God. And Ray Kurzweil, I've watched several documentaries about him, one that he produced himself. And he's just kind of talking about his life. He was very disturbed when his father was a composer and a pianist and conductor. And he's very close to his father, and his father passed away years ago, and that disturbed him. And he hates the fact that his dad is dead, and he hates the fact that he's going to die one day. So he is going to use everything in his power now, in his position with Google, to bring about a time in the next 20, 30 years so that no one, including him, ever has to die again. So they asked him a question about God, and I want you to look at what he said. He said, "Does God exist?" Well, I would say, not yet. You know what he means, don't you? We will be the God. That's what he said. And these are the people who are running everything. So much so that Time magazine several years ago, their front article was about Ray Kurzweil, and he made the prediction, the year 2045, the year man becomes immortal. You shall be as gods. You shall not surely die. This world is serious about this stuff. Does everybody follow that so far? Anybody have any questions? You sure? Okay. I'm going to take a drink, and I'm going to change course just for a little bit. What time is it? All right, good deal. I still only have 104 slides left. Who in here knows what insulin is? What is insulin? What does it do? Just very simple.
It's a chemical in our body that moves sugar into the cells.
Good. That's perfect. It doesn't get any better than that. Okay? Everybody in this room has insulin. Everybody does. And if you don't have insulin, you're going to die. You can probably die very quickly. Okay? I learned about all this stuff because my dad had diabetes. He was what they called a brittle diabetic. He took 2 to 3 shots a day every day just to stay alive. That's what he had to do. I found out I had diabetes, 3 years ago, something like that. And so I wanted to learn about it. I wanted to know how it worked. And I'm one of these, when I find out how something works, I want to find it in the Bible. And I found it in the Bible, and it's pretty neat, okay? I don't have time. But anyway, I have it on video. All this stuff that I say, I don't have time, I have it on video. So anyway, my body has insulin, okay? Now, I eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I like to eat no sugar added Blue Bunny ice cream. It's good stuff. Okay. I like to eat beans. Got a lot of protein in it, and I need a lot of protein. And John and Kathy found out it's my favorite drink in the whole world. Gold Peak Diet Tea. And I've been buying it up like a heroin addict. Okay. I mean, I'm just guzzling this stuff like crazy. I like it. So here's my question. And the things that I eat. Okay, and your diet may be similar, may be different. But in the things that I eat, which one of these things that I put in my stomach every day have insulin in it? Which one of these things? None of them do. Insulin's not in Gold Peak tea, because if it was, I wouldn't have any problem. It's not in beans, it's not in cornbread, it's not in ice cream, it's not in fried chicken, it's not in pizza and Chinese food, and it's not in bacon and eggs. Insulin is not found in anything that you and I eat. So here's the question. How does it get in our body? And everybody has to have insulin because it takes the sugars. Everything that we eat turns to sugar and it puts it in the cells, and the cells need it for energy and stuff like that. And when my blood sugar gets high, it's because my insulin's not putting the fuel into the cells, and I get very sleepy. My wife will tell you, I'll just lay down and just go to sleep just like that when my blood sugar is high. Okay? My cells are starving. What makes insulin? How does it get in my body? I'm going to show you this. You're going to like this. It's very important to know. Okay? Remember this. What is this? It's DNA. Okay? Insulin starts here in my DNA. Remember, it's a book. Think of it like, who's got a recipe book? At home, you got a recipe book, right? How do you know how to make stuff? You know how to make stuff, right? How do you know how to do that? Open the recipe book. There it is right there. Does the book ever make the cake?
No.
The book doesn't have the cake in it. Something's got to happen, and I'm going to show you that. So the recipe for insulin is actually encoded in this recipe book, in this blueprint, in this manual that God gave us called DNA. So how does, and this is what the insulin molecule would look like. I have no idea, but anyway. So how does DNA become insulin? Here's the question. This is what I'm going to show you. Or let me look at it like this. How does a blueprint turn into a house? The blueprint doesn't actually turn into the house. The blueprint, however, has everything that you're going to need to make that house. Does that make sense to everybody? So does a recipe book. This is what DNA is, and this is what it does. It has the recipe, the blueprint, the chemical equation for everything that operates in your body to keep you alive every single day. That's what your DNA has in it. Okay, now I'm going to ask a different question, but it's along the same line. How does my Bible become a Christian? How does this book make a born-again, Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled saint of the Most High God? How does that happen? Can we just go and place Bibles in everybody's house, like in a locked drawer somewhere, and expect that everybody in that house is going to be a Christian in 5 years? Is that how it works? How's it got to work, John? What does this Bible have to have done to it? It's got to be opened. It's got to be read. It's got to be preached. You following me so far? How are you going to build that house? Got to have the blueprints. How are you going to make that cake? You got to have the recipe. You follow me so far? Okay? Here's what I'm going to show you. There's two parts to this. How your DNA turns into insulin that's keeping you alive right now. The first part is called transcription. Has anybody ever had a prescription? You know what it is. What's a prescription? The doctor is giving you a piece of paper with his chicken scratch on it. And you take that to the pharmacist, and the pharmacist can read it, and they give you the prescription. You never take the prescription paper and eat it and feel better. You don't do it that way. But see, the word script is there. The word script means it's written out. So the first process of my DNA making insulin is called transcription. What does that word trans mean? What do we do when we transfer funds? One place to another. So what do you think transcription of DNA is? A copy is going to be made so that it can be worked with. Does that make sense to everybody? Copy is going to be made. So in the Bible, when God told the Israelites, when you get into the land and you have a king over you, there's one thing that I want that king to do. He shall write him a copy of this law in a what? And what did we say DNA was? It's a book. Before the king can rule, he has to write out his own copy of the book, the law that God gave. Why? So that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Don't you think the politicians should abide by the same rules and laws as we do? Can I hear you shout amen?
Amen.
We know they're not, right? It's because they don't care nothing about the book, the law, the Constitution. They don't care anything about that. They care only about their power. They don't care about you as long as you keep sending the tax money in. Amen?
Amen.
So that's why God did it. And so if the king now is writing out an exact copy of the law that God gave him, he will know what that law says. He will know where his boundaries are, and he'll know what he should do. So what would happen, do you think, if the king, in transcribing that book, decided there was a part of it he didn't like? What do you think he would do? Leave it out. And when he left it out on purpose. because there was something about it that he didn't want to do that God was going to make him do. And he decides right then, I can do now whatever I want to, because in my copy of it, that's not there. You see where I'm going with this? He changed the rules. Now he can do what he wants to do. But that's what DNA transcription is. That's what Bible transcription is. This is DNA transcription. Here's your DNA strand. And there's a little machine that God put in your body. This thing is so fascinating to me. It's called RNA polymerase. And this machine in every cell that you have DNA in does one thing. It skates all along your DNA strand. And it's looking for what amounts to a period and a paragraph marker. Because in your DNA, here's what they found out. Your DNA is so complex that it has a genetic code. It's got words that describe what it wants to do. And at the end of that, the scientists figured out that there is a period. It's called a stop codon. And at that period, then they know that this gene sequence has stopped and a new gene sequence has started. And they were built into the DNA. Scientists didn't put it there. They found it there. What they found was that DNA didn't just write itself. It was done deliberately. You follow me? Are you seeing how cool this is? Did you come from monkeys? No. God wrote you just like a book. So the RNA polymerase scans this DNA code. When it finds the period, the stop codon, it starts and it opens up the DNA. Because remember, a closed Bible in somebody's house, what does that do for them?
Nothing.
Nothing. So it opens up the book. And then when it's got it opened up, it makes an exact copy, letter by letter, of this little piece of DNA here. It makes a copy so that when it goes to make what it's supposed to make, it doesn't destroy the original. Does that make sense, right? You have a birth certificate. You have a copy of your birth certificate. In case something happens to the copy, you got to give it to the license office to give it here. There's a master somewhere that's sealed up. Amen? That's how this works. It doesn't just do it from here because it might damage it. So it makes an exact copy of this. And then the RNA polymerase goes to work on that blueprint, on that little section of DNA that it copied out. Now, I want you to ask the question. What would happen, and I want to skip through some of this. What would happen if the RNA polymerase didn't transcribe every letter that it read? If it didn't transcribe it right, if it left something out or changed one of the codes, what would happen, do you think? What would happen? Wouldn't have all the instructions. Remember, we're making insulin. And you have to have insulin. You have it in your body right now. And if your body right now stopped producing insulin, you'd be in very, very bad shape. You could die. This is how serious this is. Here's what I'm going to do. If that is not transcribed right, if it's not copied letter by letter, word for word, your body will have no insulin and you will die. So, let's go to the next part. How then, once it transcribes it, how then does it take this, like a blueprint or a recipe, and turn it into insulin? Insulin's not like proteins. I eat a lot of chicken, I eat a lot of beans, I take protein every day because I need a lot of protein, and that's what I feel, and because my body is taking my DNA and it's making proteins. But let me explain it to you like this. Who in here can read Greek? Anybody read Greek? Who in here can read Hebrew? I know you guys can read English, right? Okay. Because I was told in Bible college, John, that I had to know Greek and Hebrew or I would never be able to know really what the Bible said. So I took a Greek class, made a B+ in it. Okay. To this day, I can read most of the letters, and every now and then a word I could look at it and say, I think I know what that means. but I don't read Greek. And I never took Hebrew. I couldn't read Hebrew if my life depended on it. And yet I was told, and I can tell you, that 90% of the pastors in Lebanon, Missouri, were told, and they tell the same thing, that if you don't know the Hebrew and the Greek, then you will never know what the Bible says. So where does that leave you? Where does that leave you, John? When the Bible says preach the word, and you can't because you can't read Greek and Hebrew, and they said that's the only place where the real Bible is. So what has to happen then? How does a book written in a 2,000-year-old dead language that nobody speaks anymore, how can this book turn into a preacher or a Bible believer or a grandma who prays for her children or her grandchildren every day and she wants them to go to heaven? How does a 2,000-year-old book written in a dead language that nobody speaks anymore become somebody who knows who God is? How does that work? By the way, Hebrew has 22 letters in its alphabet. Greek has 24 letters in its alphabet. Who can do math? Who can add those? 46. It's the number of chromosomes in your DNA. Okay? God wrote a book. Amen? So we can't read Greek and we can't read Hebrew. So how can we know what the Bible says? It has to be translated. So that's the second step of your DNA making insulin so you can stay alive. Is that once the strand of DNA has been transcripted, and it has to be transcripted perfectly, once it's made a copy of it, then what it does is that it translates it. And it translates it in a way that could be understood by your body. Let me show it to you like this. So how does that become this? It needs an interpreter. What was the rule in 1 Corinthians 14 for unknown tongues? Can you just speak unknown tongues all throughout the church without knowing? Somebody had to interpret. Am I telling that right? 1 Corinthians 14, right? Let one interpret. Because if somebody comes in speaking Chinese or Korean or Spanish or something like that, and they're trying to get our attention, we would have no idea what they're saying. Somebody could die. Somebody's life depends on this. It needs an interpreter. So how does this recipe become this cake? Grandma. Amen. Grandma can make the best white cake in the world. Amen. She is the interpreter. She takes what's on this page and she reads it and she takes this ingredient and she takes that ingredient and she follows the procedure and she does this and she mixes this and she doesn't want to stir it too much because then you'll have scrambled eggs and not cake. And she does it just right, sets the oven to the perfect temperature, slides it in there, waits an exact number of minutes, pulls it out. Got to stick a toothpick in there, make sure it's done. Okay. Put it back in, pull it back out. Now it's just right. Grandma had to interpret because no one eats the recipe book. But we sure love it when grandma interprets the recipe. Are you following me? Because that's exactly what your body does. Your body, with that little machine, RNA polymerase, number one, transcribes, makes a perfect copy. Number two, then it interprets it. And it starts taking the proteins of the things that you did eat. And it starts taking little pieces of compounds and it puts it together in all the right places so that it forms this chemical in my body called insulin. And now I can live. Does that make sense to everybody? That is going on in your body 24 hours a day, whether you're asleep or awake. It's going on 100% of the time. What's causing it? A machine that reads DNA and transcribes it perfectly and then translates it perfectly. And here's what I'm telling you. I believe that interpretations belong to God. Because I was told that my Bible has mistakes in it when I was in college. I was told, John, that my Bible wasn't, number one, transcribed correctly. That there were errors in one scribe writing from one copy to another. And then the errors over time got bigger. Then I was told that those who translated this in between 1604 and 1611 made major errors in translating this book from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into English. And that if I were to just read this book, I could never really know for sure what God has to say. I have to depend on somebody who stands behind a pulpit to tell me what God really says and who God really is. Now, let me show you what that's like. That's like you not being able to make your own insulin, like my dad. My dad could not make insulin. His body just quit. So my dad had to depend on himself to give himself an insulin shot 2 to 3 times a day. What about somebody that's in a nursing home, and it's not a very good nursing home, and they're insulin dependent, and they can't give their own shots? They're dependent on somebody else who is making minimum wage, who doesn't care about them. They're depending on them to give them what they need to keep them alive. And it goes bad most of the time. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
So why would any church member want to sit in a nursing home church where they're told that they're not capable of knowing what the Bible says to give them life on their own? That what they got, they had to get from the man who now he's made a mega church out of that church, and there's 3,000 people there, and whether you come and go makes no difference to him whatsoever. Why would you want to depend on that man when God has already told you he's a liar? You see what I'm saying? What I'm telling you is, and your pastor will back me up, everybody in this room, everybody that's going to watch this recording, I tell you, you have just as much right to read, know, understand, and believe every word in God's Word as much as I or he or any other high-paid preacher in this world does. Do you believe that? Say amen. You have just as much right to do that as I do. Let me ask you this. Let me just kind of get off the slides here a little bit. Let me preach for a minute. Who has guns in their home? Some of you are going, the camera's on. I don't want anybody to see that. I have a bunch of them. Okay? I have a concealed carry permit. You'll never guess where I'm carrying it. Okay? My wife has one. She has a concealed carry permit. And you know what I found out about my wife? She's a way better shot with a pistol than I am. So I quit making her mad years ago. Okay? Why do we have concealed carry permits? Why do we have to carry guns? Why do we have to have guns in our homes? Why is it when we go into places that we're not sure about that we should probably take a loaded weapon? Why do we have to do that? Protection. You know what police do? Investigate crimes. How many police ever actually stop one? They do sometimes, very few and far between. They usually only show up after been committed. If somebody comes in your house, state of Missouri is a great state to live in. We have a castle law. The law says if somebody's trying to get in your house at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's understood that they're not there to sell you a vacuum cleaner. Amen? They're there to do you harm, and you have every right, not given to you by the state of Missouri, given to you by God, to protect your property, your life, and your loved ones with deadly force. Because if somebody's getting in my house at 3 o'clock in the morning, they're up to no good. And I am responsible for that woman back there and a 12-year-old boy that I love more than my own life. And I will defend him and protect him even at the cost of my own blood. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Because I know the police, and they're good in our area. They're not that good. They can't be there as quick as I can grab my 9mm Beretta, my 38 Special, my 12-gauge Mossberg pump with tactical grip. That's it. Because all you got to do is go, and they're gone. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. I love police. I love the guys. In fact, Romans 13 says they're ministers of God. They're the guys that are going to go and stand in harm's way if it comes. Okay? They're the guys putting their life. They're the guys that are walking up to a car full of who knows what to make sure that you're going to be safe on the highway going home tonight. Amen?
Amen.
But they can't always be there. And so I believe that God gives us the right to protect ourselves.
Amen?
Amen? In fact, let's do this. I'm going to go off script. Take your Bible. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 13. Who knows what Bill Wright says about guns? What does it say? What does Bill Wright say about guns? Okay, right to bear arms. Does that mean have your sleeves rolled up? Get it? Bear arms. Yeah. A well-regulated militia being necessary, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, here's what's neat about that, John. The Bill of Rights, in its declaration, did not grant the people of the United States the right to have a weapon, a gun. It said the right to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. The right was already there of an individual to be able to hold a weapon to defend himself and his property and his liberties.
Amen?
Amen? I'm not an anarchist either. But I do what Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and I'm not interested in being entangled in the yoke of bondage. This is where my heart is. I'm not a fighter. I'm not a warrior. I'm not a gunslinger. I'm not none of those. But I have a freedom to stand here and tell you that Barack Obama, while he's not the Antichrist, he has the spirit of Antichrist in him. I have that right to say that, and I want to make sure that my grandchildren have the right to say that. Am I right? Okay. So, the Constitution, Bill of Rights, does not give you the right to keep and bear arms. It merely said that the right that was already in place shall not be infringed. Where did that right come from? The Declaration of Independence said that we are given these by our Creator. God already gives us the right to keep and bear arms. The Bill of Rights simply said, we will not infringe on that right. And we know for a fact that we have a governor in Jefferson City who will do what Obama tells him to do. And if he could, him and his agenda would take away your guns. We know Hillary wants that. We know Bernie Sanders wants that. We know that Barack Obama wants that. We know that Harry Reid. We know that all 90% of the people in Washington, D.C. do not want you to have a gun. And you have to ask the question, why? Why is it that you can go to some churches across town here, and when you go in carrying a King James Bible, you soon realize by the end of the service that you never opened it up one time? Because they're going to put all these verses from about six different translations. So next week, if you brought an NIV, because you saw NIV up on the screen, and then you opened your NIV up to every time the preacher used a scripture verse, and you found out the next five verses were not from the NIV, they were from the Holman Standard, or the English Standard, or the Message Bible, or anything else other than one single Bible. You hearing me? So then they just stop bringing a Bible to church. Why? They don't need it. They're not using it. And people do that every Sunday, and they do it voluntarily. Now, if somebody knocks on your door, and I'm picking on you because you're wearing camo, okay? Amen. Amen. They should have had you at the Alamo, man. Okay? Go for it. Come on. They knock on your door. Hi, we're here from the government. We're here to help you. We understand you have firearms in your house. We would ask voluntarily that you hand them in. Your response is?
That's not going to happen.
cold, dead fingers, right? You can have my guns when you pry them from my cold, dead fingers, because then I won't need it anymore. But watch out, because in Revelation 19, I'm coming back with a sword on a white horse. Amen? Okay. You wouldn't hand it in. Why is it that in churches all over this country, people are voluntarily handing in their Bible, laying it down, leaving it at home, and then just voluntarily letting the government, which is the pastor, tell them what to believe every Sunday? Why are people doing that? You see what's happening to Christians in this country? Okay, there's a joke. I saw this on Facebook. A guy had for sale a French World War II Army rifle. A French Army rifle from World War II. Never been fired, only dropped once. Some of you have to think about that. The French just laid down and let Germany walk all over the top of them. And who was it that had to bail them out? 18-year-old boys who grew up on a farm in America who were shooting squirrels at 5 years old. Who had a gun. My granddaddy had 10 brothers in his home in central Arkansas, and they had a shotgun in that house that they didn't have to have locked up. And any one of those boys could walk out with that shotgun and come back with rabbits and squirrel and turkey and whatever they could find. And they brought that in, and that's how they survived. That was the guys, that was the boys that went over and rescued France from the Nazis. And you see where I'm going with this? We've got people sitting in churches all across this land that have voluntarily laid their weapons down. And they have no intention on picking them back up. And believe it or not, there are American citizens who truly believe that people who own guns are a menace. And that everybody should just hand in their guns. Because if everybody hands in their guns, then there will be no more gun crimes. Who believes that? Let me tell you what happened up in St. Louis. My wife and I, we like to go to Cardinal baseball games. I love Cardinals, okay? And St. Louis has a liberal mayor. They've never had a conservative mayor, ever. So, you go to the city of St. Louis, and this guy, last year, has a concealed carry license. Busch Stadium will not let you go in with a gun. So, everybody knows that if you're going to go to the ball game, you park in the parking garage, you have to leave your gun in your car. As you walk from your car to the stadium and the stadium back after the game, you will have no weapons. And everybody who means harm knows that. And this man with several members of his family were walking back to his car in the parking garage, and they were held up, and they turned in all their wallets and cash and everything like that, and the guy fired a round at this guy, and it paralyzed him for the rest of his life. And the people said, please, Busch Stadium, build lockers outside the stadium so that those of us who carry can walk to the stadium. We will lock our guns up in your lockers, and after the game, we will unlock them and carry them to our cars. And the mayor of St. Louis said, we do not need more guns brought into the city of St. Louis. That man does not mind that that man cannot walk the rest of his life. He wants you to not have a weapon. Why would the people who are in power over you not want you to have a weapon, John, to control you? Do you think that they're that evil? 1 Samuel 13. Got your Bible open? 1 Samuel 13, let me tell you where to go as soon as I find it. John, sorry for putting spit in your Bible. Verse 19. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. You know what that means? No blacksmith. No blacksmith. No Jew was allowed to be able to be a blacksmith. Now, who are the Philistines? At this time, Israel has a king. They're autonomous. They have King Saul. But by this time, God has already rejected King Saul. And look what happened when you have, look what happens now. Saul is now a wicked leader over God's people.
What happened? The enemies of God's people now have control over them. Are we seeing that in this country? Who owns our debt in this country? China. Middle East. People that don't like us control us. Right? That's what's going on here. Because we have wicked people. We have wicked people in government. We have wicked people walking up down the street. Amen? God is allowing cruel authority to come in and take over this country. That's what's going on. That's what's going on here. The Philistines exercised their power and they would not allow any Jew to be a blacksmith. Here's why. For the Philistines said, "Let the Hebrews make them swords or spears." Look at there. We can't have the Jews having weapons. Look at verse 20. "But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. They had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads." Verse 22. "So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan." In the day of battle. When is it that you're going to need the sword? In the day of battle. When the day of battle comes, who's got a sword? Nobody. They're going to walk all over them. So look at this. Look at this. Verse 22 again. "So there was not found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found." Who had the weapons? The government had the swords, but not the people. And what was going to happen? You know, 1 Samuel 13, if you go over four chapters later, do that, to 1 Samuel 17. Read like the first two, read the first verse. 1 Samuel 17. "Now that the Philistines have made sure that nobody in the land of Israel has a weapon to defend themselves and to defend their land with," read verse 1 of 1 Samuel 17 and tell me where the Philistines are. Where are the Philistines? In Shoko, which belongeth to Judah. The Philistines are in land that does not belong to the Philistines. How would we like to see Chinese soldiers doing patrols up and down the streets of Lebanon, Missouri?
No.
I'll die first. Are you with me? And I don't want to die, but I'll die first. I don't want to do this. So the point is that they made sure that the Jews did not have a spear or a sword. Only the government had it. Okay. Now I'm going to turn this around. And I'm probably going to close with this. I want you to listen to me. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You have as much right to arm yourself as a Bible believing Christian as John does, as I do. And I spend, my wife will tell you, the vast majority of my day and night, I study the Word of God. I do it because I want to. And I love it. And somebody comes at me with some kind of strange, weird, false doctrine, you know what I'm able to do? Get away from me with that. Turn to Ephesians 6. Let me show you something. Ephesians 6. And I'm going to leave. I'm going to let you go home tonight with this. Let's look at verse 11. I'm sure you've heard this preached before. I'm sure you read it before. I have probably preached and taught out of this passage hundreds of times. There's so much here. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God." What happens if you miss part of it? If you were fighting somebody, John, and you had an arrow or you had a gun and they had a piece of armor missing, where are you going to aim? Right where they got it missing. Happens every time. Devil knows exactly what he's doing. Amen. By the way, let me finish this part. If the DNA is not transcribed correctly while it's trying to make insulin, it won't make insulin. It'll make poison. It'll kill me. So I believe that this right here is God's DNA. It's the DNA that makes a church. Amen? DNA makes a church. This is the DNA of this church right here. And I want you to thank God that you got a pastor that decided, God took him down a little road like he did me one day and showed him, this Bible is right, John. This is what you're going to preach out of from here on out. And ask him if he's ever going to trade his Bible in for an NIV. Ask him. Yeah, you know he won't. You know he won't. He won't. I won't. Just like this man here is not going to hand the government agents his gun. He's saying, you forget it. Are we going to square off now? Because I'm ready if you are. Right? We're not going to do it. We'd rather die. We're Americans. This is what our forefathers believed in. Amen?
Amen.
So put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. These are all devils, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is who we're wrestling. This is who we're fighting. This is who is controlling what's going on in our country. This is the spirit now that is trying to work through the people in the government and on TV and the movie makers and everybody else who are trying to get Americans to let go of their guns easily. They're the ones doing it. Because let me tell you something. When they take the guns away, every other right and freedom that you have will go out the door with it. Amen?
Amen.
When they take our guns away, our right to preach this book will be gone. Because we are being inundated in this country with thousands of people every week who hate this Bible. They're called Muslims. Listen, we're living this right now. So then it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand. Look at how many times he says stand here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do in the plain of Dura when they sounded the music and they had the idol standing there? What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They stood. What happened to everybody else? They fell. You've got a picture there of the falling away that's coming. Because that image that Nebuchadnezzar made is the image that we read about in Revelation 13. And the world is going to fall for it. Will you? If you don't have the whole armor, you will. You'll fall. You'll fall like every other church in town is doing. And I'd hate to see that. So he says, stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girded about with truth. Let me explain this. Jesus said, thy word is truth. It's all about the Bible. The truth is the word of God. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. We are instructed in righteousness by all scripture, which is inspired of God. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is the word which we preach. It's your Bible. Then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if you say now, I believe in most things in the Bible, you have a lousy shield. If you say, now I don't believe some of the stuff in the Bible, I think it was translated wrong. You've got a hole in your shield that the devil knows exactly where to nail you with.
Amen.
Well, I believe John 3:16. That's all I need to be saved. Show me that in the Bible. Do you believe the word, the whole thing? And if you do, devil can throw a fiery dart of false doctrine or some sort of emotional response out of you, and you're going, is that all you got? I'm not falling for that. And John, that's why they hate you. You know who I'm talking about? That's why they hate you. They hate you because they couldn't get you to hand in your weapon. And he never will. So, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation. We have the word of salvation. Again, it's the Bible. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the Philistines did not want the Israelites to have a sword. These Philistine spirits do not want the churches of America to have the word of God. How many Bibles can you buy in North Korea? How many Bibles can you buy in China? How many Bibles can you buy in Iran? They'll kill you for having one. You know why? Because the Bible is a sword that makes men free. Amen? And in places where they don't have a sword, those people will always be in bondage. I've been in bondage. And I've been in church all my life. And I've been in bondage. And I don't want to go back. Who in here has been in bondage before? You know what I'm talking about. Devil had you wrapped up. And you did whatever he told you to do. And you had no power to stand before your enemies. And then God said, pick up the sword. Let me say this and I will let you go. When God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, what did he dispatch to the Garden of Eden to protect the way of the tree of life? A flaming sword. Cherubs standing there with a sword in their hand. If you are going to rob a liquor store, last week when you were going to rob that liquor store, right? Okay. If you're going to rob a liquor store and you go in and there's an armed guard standing there with a gun like this, just kind of standing off to the side, are you going to rob that liquor store? It'd be stupid if you did. It'd be the last thing you did. There you go. Okay? With that cherub standing there with that flaming sword, who's going to approach to the tree? Who's even going to try it? It's never going to happen. Okay? You know how to protect your marriage, guys? Stand there with a flaming sword. Show it to them. You're not touching my wife. You're talking to spirits. You're not talking to people. You're talking to devils. How are you going to protect your children? What about your grandchildren? You love your grandchildren? I got 9 of the best grandchildren. You should wish that you had my grandchildren. One's already in heaven. She was so special to God, she's already in heaven. And if you come to my church and want to try to harm one of my grandchildren, I'm just saying don't. And it's not me you got to worry about. It's me, Mom. She'll cut you down. Likewise, you come to my church and try to steal one of my sheep, just know that I'm standing there with a flaming sword. And if I were you, I wouldn't try it. Does that sound right to you? If you're a devil and you see a man of God standing there with a flaming sword in his hand, you're going to leave him alone. Okay? But when do they show up, John? Every now and then. We set it down. And that's when they show up. Am I right? Okay? I have no idea why God took this way, but I'm glad he did. Okay? So I want to have time of prayer. And I want you to think about where your sword's been this week. Okay? Where your sword's been this week. What would happen, let's say God forbid, what would happen if God took this man home with him to be in glory and you don't have him as your pastor? What would happen to you? If you don't know how to defend yourself, smite the shepherd. What happens to the sheep? They'll scatter. Okay? This man's invested his life in this place. It'd be something for him to be taken home to glory and the whole thing fall apart after he left. I promise you that's not why he's preaching to you sermon after sermon after sermon. He wants you, after he's gone, to be able to stand on your own. Is that too much to ask?